Some of us have attended the Lord's Supper this morning. And how does it feel now tonight? Having attended this morning, tonight there might be that feeling of relief. Relief. It's over. Over already. Such a time of such a week of tension and examination, and can I go there and should I do it? And then you have attended, and the service is over and the tension is gone. Right? Relief. I especially think of them, they're so worried and so pondering, could I attend or not attend? And the Lord has made it well this morning for you. And then, right, real relief, the burden lifted, the Lord has made it well. But don't forget that Satan uses those times. Satan likes to attack, especially after rich times, especially after the Lord has given grace and mercy and his favor to be experienced. It's also possible that God's people fall back in old patterns. So they regret the straying away from the Lord. They could yet attend the Lord's supper table, and then they fall back, right back in the same patterns, the same coldness, the same sleepiness. Satan uses many different types of arrows. He attacks. He attacks before the Lord's Supper, and at the Lord's Supper, and after the Lord's Supper. He discourages people not to attend. He attacks even at the table by throwing wrong thoughts in their hearts and by making it difficult for them, and also after the Lord's Supper table. He can easily attack and throw in those questions. Is this right? Who do you think you are? We see it often that there are blessings, and after the blessings, trials. Think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. There came a voice from heaven, children, remember that? Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and he surfaced again. A voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right after, he was attacked by Satan, tempted by Satan. And so it is often. So we wonder tonight how Mary responded when she received such a blessed message that she will be the mother of the Lord Jesus. How did she respond to that? What was her thanksgiving? And the text is from the first chapter of Luke, especially verse 46. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. So far. Holy thanksgiving. Let me think especially of thanksgiving upon the Lord's Supper, right? Holy thanksgiving. Five short thoughts. Lively. Lively thanksgiving, not duty, not disobedience, but lively thanksgiving. You see it also in the first text. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, not my lips, my mouth, but my soul does. Lively thanksgiving. Secondly, humble thanksgiving. In the context here, you see that she also speaks about her low estate. She's not proud and thinks a lot of herself after she received this message. Notice a humble thanksgiving. Of course, there's overlap between all those 5 points. Overlap between lively and humbly. In the third place, a joyful thanksgiving. You see it also in verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. So her thanksgiving is lively and humble and joyful. And in the fourth place, it's a biblical thanksgiving. She's joining so many others. And we compare thanksgiving of Mary with other thanksgivings. It's a biblical thanksgiving based upon the Bible. And in the fifth place, a confident thanksgiving. It's this faith, strong faith, believing, trusting, a confident thanksgiving, not with doubts, but with confidence. So holy thanksgiving, lively, humble, joyful, biblical, and confident. Congregation, children, Mary was home. The young Mary was home. She was engaged to Joseph, the carpenter. Now she's home. And we don't know what she's doing. But I had to think about that. I thought of this young woman. What type of person was it? And I had to think of Proverbs. Proverbs 31. Let me just give you a few hints from that chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman? For a price is far above rubies. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. So she is industrious, she is not lazy, she is busy, and she is reaching out to the poor, reaching out to the needy. Because that's what a virtuous woman is doing. She's not selfish, she doesn't only take care of her own family, she takes care of the poor and the needy, outside of our circles. She makes herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Mary, wasn't she like that? She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not idle. She's not lazy. She reaches out. She's kind. Mary is such a God-fearing woman. So what she's doing, I don't know. Weaving, dusting, selling, knitting, speaking to someone in need, with her wisdom, counseling other people. For sure she was alone, the young Mary. Maybe 16 years old or so, maybe younger. And this young woman kept herself clean. She was engaged, but she kept herself clean. Sexually pure. And she did not say to Joseph, well, we are not engaged anyway, so we can do what we want. No, she was pure and walked in the ways of the Lord. She was walking in the Lord's ways. This was a compatible couple. They're different characters. Of course they did, but both were fearing the Lord, God loving people, God believing young people, and more importantly, beloved by the Lord himself. So this Mary was alone in the house. She knew her Bible very well, by the way. She knew the Old Testament almost by heart. When you would begin a sentence, you'd be able to finish it. That's why her song resembles the song of Hannah so much in other Bible pieces. They lived in the north of Israel, in Galilee of the nations, despised Galilee. Originally they were from Bethlehem, but years ago they had moved for some reason to the north. Maybe houses were cheaper, there was more labor there, more work to do, we don't know. Anyway, she was not prepared for what was happening. Suddenly there came an angel, like with Zechariah this morning. There came an angel, the same angel Gabriel, visibly. Angels are often invisible. They protect God's people. You don't see them. Sometimes you see them, they saw them. Bright angel, holy being from heaven. And the angel came in unto her. Came in unto her, in. So she was inside, I suppose, not outside. And he greeted her, "Hail thou that art highly favored." Highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Right. The Roman Catholic Church adores her. the Roman Catholic Church views as a mediator. No, no. She knows that he's a sinner, but she is well favored, highly favored, specially favored. What else could be a greater favor than to be the mother of the Lord Jesus? When she saw the angels, she was troubled and fearful and didn't know what to think, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel, children, said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold," don't doubt it, this is true, "behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. "And he shall be great." She's preaching. The angel is preaching. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Something strikes you? "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So what is the angel saying? What is he talking about? What is he not talking about? He's only talking about what? He's only talking about God's, the Lord Jesus' kingly office. Nothing else. Kingly office. See? Jesus, great Son of God, Son of the Highest, throne of the father of his father David, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there shall be no end. So Mary knows now something of the kingship, the kingly office of her son. I don't hear much about his prophetic office. I don't hear much about his priestly office. Those are different chapters. Let me say this in between. Some of God's people and more insight to his kingly office than anything else. That's usually in the beginning. And they don't understand yet much of the Lord's Supper. They don't understand much of the necessity of his suffering and his death. That is another chapter that the Lord sometimes keeps for later. But here, this Mary was taught by the angel about his kingly office. Of the gospel message. And then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be?" No, she's not doubting it. But she wants to know how. How can this happen? "I know not the man." So it's impossible. She knew it. It cannot be from Joseph. She knew that 100% sure. It's just pure. Something you can learn from, right? Young people. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee," somehow. The overshadowing of her. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God," the holy child Jesus, without sin in the womb. And then the angel also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth was expecting as well. And therefore she takes off sometime. She wants to see her. She wants to talk to her. She wants to have communion, a fellowship with her cousin. So she leaves for the mountain country of Judea. And you know what happened, right? As soon as the baby in the womb of Elizabeth hears the salutation, he jumps and leaps in the womb. Right? She heard his voice. And Elizabeth sings her song, the song of Elizabeth. And Mary has her song ready as well. And then she says, "My soul," first thought, "my soul does magnify the Lord." She doesn't say, "It would be nice if I could. I should magnify the Lord. It behooves me to do so." She doesn't say that. She says, "My soul does, positively, my soul does magnify the Lord. I do it. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So my soul and spirit, she says. Is that a difference between those two lines? My soul is magnified and my spirit rejoices. Is there a difference? No. We call this identical parallelism. Because in poetry in Israel, there was no rhyme. You can hardly think of a poem that has no rhyme, right? In those days, there was no rhyme. They didn't use that too often. So there was meter, and there was also parallelism. So my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, are two parallel lines, and mean the same thing. So the soul is the same as the spirit, and she has that desire to magnify the Lord, to make him great. Magnify, right? You know what that means, to make him great, to make him greater, to lift up his name, to glorify him. And she receives, she also speaks about the Savior, and about the handmaiden. And she speaks about holy is his name. And she speaks about mercy is on them that fear him. And she speaks about his arms scattering the proud. And she speaks about the rich sitting empty away. And she speaks about Abraham as the covenant head of the fathers. All great things. But a song, a thanksgiving hymn, after great things, after great events, announcements, we often hear thanksgiving. After Israelites were freed from Egypt, right? The Israelites were freed from Egypt and came through the Red Sea. Israel sang the song of Moses. Similar. Listen to this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So often after those special events and wonders, those amazing miracles, we see thanksgiving. So let us examine our own hearts, whether we know something of that lively thanksgiving. Lively. Because lively means that it is not only done in duty, not only because we have to. Some people praise the Lord and sing praise because they are used to, and that is their custom to sing, and it's all only lip service. It's nothing in the heart. But Mary sings from the heart, and the Lord has applied it with the Holy Spirit. So she must have felt overwhelmed, and she feels so blessed. Great things have been done for her. It's therefore good to reflect upon our blessings. If you would like to join that people with thanksgiving, it's necessary that you understand your blessings and your unworthiness. And a lively thanksgiving is only real when we see what we have received, if we see the wonder. Otherwise, we magnify the Lord only with the mouth. So what is it? Did thanksgiving already begin this morning? How was it when you were waking up this morning? You opened your eyes, you said, oh, Sunday today. What was the feeling? Was there thanksgiving? Was it something lively? Something that drew you to church? A desire? A longing to meet the King? And how was it when you heard the invitation? Was in your heart, if I perish, I perish, but I shall go to the King? Did you flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You're holding on to him against hope, believed in hope? Was it lively? Or was it not much comfort? Or was the Holy Ghost witnessing that you are God's child? Was it overwhelming? The Spirit making witness with your spirit, if you're one of his. You may have it better than it was this morning. Maybe there were times in the past that was so special, and this morning was not so special at all. Yet, God's people must thank and acknowledge the Lord from the heart, lively, calmly. It is necessary to reflect on our shortcomings and the Lord's faithfulness, seeking the sweet aftertaste, the sweet aftertaste. So if this morning was not so special, child of the Lord, seek it tonight. Seek tonight to be humbled. Seek tonight to be filled with thanksgiving for the Lord, for his name. And acknowledge the Lord now. Say in your heart thus, the form said this morning. And then it's quoted from Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. See that? David says, oh, that soul of me, the soul does not want to cooperate. I feel I'm praising the Lord with my lips, but I want to do it in my heart. So, O my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. O my soul, forget not all his benefits. So in order to have a lively thanksgiving, God's people have to encourage themselves to bless with the, to bless the Lord with the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Not just waiting, saying, I wait until I feel thankful. No, encourage yourself to be thankful and to praise the Lord. Brings to the second thought. A humble thanksgiving. Is there also a proud thanksgiving, you think? We're talking about a humble thanksgiving, you say, okay. Is there also a proud thanksgiving? Not a real one, but yes. Two men end up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. See, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess. He was thanking the Lord with proud thanksgiving. Just thought, I am something. I think of years ago, my friend. We were teenagers. Well, my friend's mother went to the Lord's Supper for the first time. And my friend was impressed about that. And he heard her talking to his dad. And she said to her husband, now I have something that you don't have. And his father was not pleased with that. Felt kind of irritated that she had that attitude of, now I have something that he misses. That was not very humble. This sticks to my mind. It was the wrong example. And so God's people should never have that attitude of, I have it. I am one of his. Especially not in your marriage. Be very careful. Be humble. Like Mary was. She speaks about, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. That's how she feels, and still feels, low estate of his servant, his handmaid. He has showed his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In the hearts, the proud in the imagination have proud hearts. He scatters them. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And Mary, she was one of those empty ones. She was one of those poor ones. And she was not sent away, but she was remembered by the Lord. What a humble thanksgiving. You'd like to hear a few more of them? Of humble thanksgiving? And just check yourself if you know about that, or see it as an example of what it entails. 2 Samuel 7. Then went King David in and said before the Lord, And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? I don't understand it, that thou hast been so good for for me and for my house. I just feel so unworthy, he said. Or James 32, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. See, that is even not worthy of the least of all the mercies. The Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians 3 about it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, from all the saints, less than the least, the lowest one, the last in the row, that's often how God's people feel, right? They feel so unworthy. The Lord's Supper, for me, a humble thanksgiving. May the Lord also receive your thanksgiving tonight in a humble sense. Or think of Mephibosheth. And he bowed himself for David, and he said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? A dead dog. See, God's people don't have those high thoughts of self, low thoughts. That's the characteristic of their thanksgiving. So be careful not to give the wrong impression when the Lord has remembered you. And consider where the Lord has found you. In your sins, in your state of death. Meditate on that. We don't deserve any blessing. We don't deserve any reward. Chosen over others for no reason. No wonder. If we may have grace, nothing distinguished us. It was the Lord, it was his free grace, and he paid the price. He gave his blood. Meditate on the blood and on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary does not view herself as an immaculate virgin, not at all. She views herself as a sinner. That's why she says, my Savior, right? My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She needs a Savior. So why do people believe that she is immaculate, that she has no sins? She says herself, I need a Savior. Brings to the next thought, joyful thanksgiving. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So, joyful thanksgiving. Is it something like a sad thanksgiving? Does it even exist? Sad thanksgiving? Someone is saying thank you to you, and there's no smile and no happiness in his face. Does not make any sense. A real thanksgiving is a happy thanksgiving. There can be mixed feelings about something serious and something happy, something that is not so nice and something that's better. Sometimes it's mixed, but the thanksgiving itself is joyful. So was there joyfulness rising up from the pew this morning? Was there joyfulness in walking up the aisle? Was there joyfulness in sitting at the table? The joyfulness in receiving the bread, the joyfulness in eating it, the joyfulness in lifting up your hearts to heaven, and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the rejoicing? Was the rejoicing when you drank the wine? The rejoicing when you understood not only the outward external examples, but also the deeper meaning of it? That's the purpose, right? The joy. What a joyful thing it is. Sometimes the joy is very high. High heights. Some of God's people have high heights and very deep depth. It's sometimes in the clouds and sometimes in the waves. And other people of the Lord are more calm and stable in the middle. that they all know something about that joy, that unspeakable joy, that exceeding joy that has nothing, there's nothing to be compared about that in his life. Stable joy. The Lord is so honored by the joy. The Lord loves it when his children rejoice in him. And the Lord does not like it when God's people attend the Lord's Supper only in obedience. I don't say it is wrong to do so, but the Lord wants to see more. He wants to see that joy, that happiness, because there are reasons for that. So was Mary joyful? Absolutely. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God. In God, my Savior. She's rejoicing in God and his attributes, in God himself, in who he is. Rejoiced in God, my Savior. Not in the Savior, in my Savior. She's given to appropriate him, to hold on to him. In verse 50, she writes, and his mercy is on them that fear him. So she enjoys talk about that mercy, about the mercy of the Lord for all them that know him, that fear him, that believe in him, that respect him. There's a joy. She delights in his mercy, and the Lord delights in giving mercy, right? She's delivered. She has a Savior, delivered from the wrath of God, delivered from the guilt of sin, delivered from the power of sin. That's why she needs a Savior, and she could not deliver herself. Maybe you've tried for years to save yourself somehow, to be your own Savior. You did your best, and you just always were disappointed again. You could not do it yourself. And became such an impossibility. And then you saw something of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's such a joy in there. Then automatically God's people must give thanksgiving. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. What a profound joy. And if you did not have that joy this morning, may the Lord give that joy tonight. An aftertaste. Ask for that. And try to look away from self. Maybe this morning that was difficult, to look away from self, being so absorbed with your own sins. And we need to know our sins. And we need to know our sins profoundly. We should not drown in them, right? So that's a danger. Satan wants us to drown our sins. So there's no hope at all, whatsoever. But we need to see that Savior, Jesus Christ, what a special taste of God's grace it is. A joy in the Savior. Also look at verse 50. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So she is so positive. She feels kind of hope for the next generations. She feels hope for the church in the future. She doesn't say, well, there's no future for the church. It'll be just going downhill, further and further. No, she says, there's hope for the church. Mercy on them, the fear them from generation to generation. Also today, you may feel down about the circumstance you live in. And in the church, and in the families, and in the school, and in the care home, and in the society, and maybe you feel down. Mary, she could give it over in the hands of the Lord. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It was a hope, a joy. That's why she writes in 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Well, then someone is hungry and then is filled with something good, then there's happiness, right, and satisfaction. Then you have such a special taste of it. Because if you have plenty and then your stomach is filled up already, the things don't taste so good. When you are made hungry and thirsty first, and then you eat, that tastes so good. And so for Mary, it tastes so good that she has a Savior and that he is showing mercy unto them that fear him from generation to generation. And she praises, he has showed his strength, the strength with his arm, right? The arm of the Lord revealed. That's something she also picks up from the Old Testament. And she rejoicing in all the attributes of God. There are many of God's attributes, right? Like his holiness and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness and his eternity. And there's so much to look at and to rejoice in. She also sings of the covenant. There's also happiness, the covenant. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See that last verse of her song in 55. What a joy for her that she sees it, that the fathers were blessed. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So forever, that means from generation to generation, there's hope. Mary rejoicing in God's attributes. Then also biblical thanksgiving. But first, congregation, Mary does not stand alone in thanksgiving. She sings also very similar to Hannah, right? Hannah was receiving Samuel also for a long time, was not able to have children. So there are examples in the Bible of the thanksgiving all the time. Think of the Apostle Peter. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Think of Abel and Moses and Daniel and Joseph and so many more. I found a special quote from J.C. Ryle here regarding biblical thanksgiving. And he connects thanksgiving with Bible reading. He says that Bible reading is important for thanksgiving. So let us see what he says. "Let us labor to make ourselves familiar with those parts in the Bible which, like the book of Psalms, describe the experience of the saints of old. We shall find most helpful to us in all our approaches to God. It will supply us with the best and most suitable language, both for the expression of our wants and thanksgiving. The time spent on such study is never misspent." So rather saying, read the Bible and also those pieces in the Bible that describe the experiences of God's people. Like the Psalms, right? So familiarize yourself with the Psalms, he says. Why? Well, in the Psalms, it's worded so beautifully. So if you have certain wants, in the Bible, in the Psalms, you find beautiful expressions on how to ask for those wants. And also in the same Bible, in the same Psalter book, you also find expressions of thanksgiving. You could use most suitable language. So we need the Bible to find the words. We need to pray the Bible and also give thanksgiving according to the Bible. So Mary has heard how the Lord works for herself, discovered how God's children experience things. She knew about those things. Her thanksgiving is biblical, and circumstances might change, but biblical truth remains the same. She feels united with the poor and the God-fearing. And so if you may belong to God's people and give thanks to God in that humble thanksgiving, in that living thanksgiving, in that joyful thanksgiving, it's such a biblical thanksgiving. It is rooted in the Bible. It's everywhere in the Scriptures. So we do well if we walk in the footsteps of our fathers and cultivate a thankful spirit. So read the Bible. People of God, read the Bible. Not only sermons and commentaries and meditations, but the Bible itself. And familiarize yourself with those experiential expressions in the Psalms. And not only biblical thanksgiving, also a confident thanksgiving. Confident. You know, Mary is not kind of doubting and wavering and not knowing. She knows it. She is holding on to the Lord, and there is faith in her. As we also read this in the Bible. We read in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. See that? She that believed, for these shall be a performance of those things which are told from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. So the believing is also in this song. Right. My Savior. She says, my Savior. Hope in Israel, thy servant, in remembrance of his mercy, also for her. So she does believe it's not only for others, it's also for her. She's leaning upon the promises of God in the Bible. She believed them. Her faith was based upon the gospel. That's one of the other characteristics of true thanksgiving. It's uttered in faith. Because if faith is missing, if there's no faith in thanksgiving, in the preaching, in the singing, it's not pleasing to the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So apparently, she is leaning upon the promises. For example, the promise given to Abraham, right? And his seed, as I indicated. So how is that today? On what type of promises are God's people leaning today that could give them faith? And that is actually believing, that leaning upon them. Well, let me give you a few examples. Three examples. Three promises to lean on. I can lean on this pulpit, have something stable so that I don't fall. So there are also promises in the Bible for God's people and also for others to lean upon. Say, Lord, that is in the Bible. That is not my feeling. It's not just something, a thought. It is so permanent and so stable. It's a rock to build on. Now take this seriously. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked, so probably did not attend this morning, I hope. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Bible says. So that needs to be believed, be trusted. And when the Holy Spirit comes and brings it to our hearts, then the Lord does not say, do you feel it? No, the Lord says, do you read it? And that gives the feelings, right? Or think of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a biblical promise. And that's the promise is not only sometimes true, and for some people true, and for others not. It's always true, but not always believed. So we need to believe those promises, like Mary did. Mary believed those promises to the fathers. And also for sinners in general. And the third verse, the third text, from John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's faith, resting upon those promises. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Satan will just question that. But the Lord says, I will them in no wise cast out. It's true. Thanksgiving. It might be more important than everything. You know, we think a lot of the knowledge of misery, and that is so basic and so principal and important. We think of the second point of salvation. Of course, salvation in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him that gave his blood, him that was willing to be crucified and to pay the price. That's crucial, right? But don't forget Thanksgiving. If Thanksgiving is missing, it's not just a little tale that you're missing. They are missing the essence of it. So lively Thanksgiving is not dead. When people are dead, there's no lively Thanksgiving. Humble Thanksgiving is not proud. But the Lord makes poor and needy and causes poor ones and needy ones to be filled with his grace. The true Thanksgiving is biblical Thanksgiving, and you are in good company with God's people. If you know that Bible, you know how it is expressed in the Bible. The real Thanksgiving is a confident Thanksgiving. It's based upon the promises. It has a foundation. So contemplate. Contemplate the arrival of the Savior. Think about him. That he was born in Bethlehem. And think of Mary. And just read, for example, also her song. Maybe, why don't you memorize the Magnificat? The Magnificat, that's what it's called, this song. When you try to memorize it. So you have those expressions ready for Thanksgiving and those expressions ready for laying your needs before the Lord. So you do so in a biblical way. Contemplate. And seek also to give thanksgiving to the Lord. Also for this morning service. And also for his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.